If you would turn your Bible to the 139th Psalm, Psalm 139. And then also we're going to be looking in Ephesians 2 and Jeremiah 29, 2 Corinthians 5. You can find your notes there inside your bulletins. You'll see the notes for today's message. Now, I've listed a few verses there. They're not all the verses we're going to look at today. They're just kind of the main verses in your notes there. But if you want to look at all the verses, each of those Bible places in your Bible are marked so that you can follow along with us. Before I begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you and praise you for all that you've given us. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be here in your house with your people. God, I pray this morning, God, that you'd speak to our hearts in such a way that we would know your presence and your power, that God would impact our lives, that we would be different from this day forward, that we know that we've come to the presence of the living God, the one true God. God, teach us from your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. My family and I very much appreciate the gifts, the cards, the prayers that went up for this Christmas season and all that everyone's done for us. We certainly do appreciate that. And we had a good time in East Tennessee, but it's just good to be home. Amen. This morning I'm starting a first of a new series towards a better life. As we think about a new year and we think about all the resolutions that people make and the things that people desire, I believe that every person wants a better life. Now, no one wakes up in the morning thinking to themselves, boy, I hope today's a lot worse than yesterday was. I mean, nobody thinks like that. But to have a better life, you can't keep doing the same things over again. I believe to have a better life, you've got to take some steps forward, do some things differently in your life. And this morning, I'm going to begin a 4 or 5 part series on steps towards that better life. Now, as we talk about having a better life, that better life doesn't begin with changing those around you. We live in the world today that says that if there's something wrong inside of your life, it's someone else's fault. It's your parents' fault. It's your spouse's fault. Your kid's fault. Your boss's fault. It's your neighbor's fault. It seems like everyone in our lives take on someone else's responsibility. But the truth is, if you're going to have a better life this year, if this year is going to be better than last year was, the first step towards that is understanding that this is your life. This is your responsibility. To understand, to see that in Scripture, I want us to take a look at the 139th Psalm, because in this 139th Psalm, David is writing, and he's having this conversation with God. He's laying his heart out before the Lord. But in it, we find some tremendous truths for today, for our lives today. David lays out this idea of understanding who is truly in charge of his life. So as we work through this, I want you to kind of put in your idea, what am I going to need to do this year to have a better life? What's it going to take for me to have a better life? Not for my spouse or my neighbor, the person I'm next to. What is it that's going to make a difference in me that's going to change my life for the better? I believe that journey begins with understanding some basic principles. The first principle is this: you need to understand that you have significance, that you're known. In the 139th Psalm, verses 1 through 6, it says this: O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me in before, behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot obtain it. The first thing to understand, to grasp is that for you to understand that to this year to be a better year, this day to be a better day, you need to understand that you already have significance. So many times in our lives, we try to fight for significance. We want someone to realize that we exist on this planet. And for years, people have put their names on buildings and put their names on banks and put their names on companies, and all in a goal of having the world around us remember that we at one time existed. We want someone to know that we are here. And we sometimes console ourselves by saying our children will remember that we were here, our grandchildren remember, our great-grandchildren will remember. Somehow we think in passing along to this next generation that our lives will have had some sort of significance. If you're going to have a better year this year, you need to understand the first thing is this: you already have significance. The King of Kings, the creator of the heaven and the universe, He already knows you. And He doesn't just know about you. He doesn't just know as though you were a name and a number. He knows you intimately. Notice what David says about this. He says, "Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." It ought to come to some relief to us to understand that we're already known. As we fight in the world around us to strive for excellence, to strive for more, whether it be in family or whether it be in jobs or whether it be in money or those type things, sometimes the world around us tries to make us feel insignificant, as though we don't count or don't matter. But I want you to know today, if you don't catch anything else, you capture this: you matter to God. You're special to Him. When He looks at you, He doesn't just say, "Oh, there's another human being," or "there's another part of creation." He knows you by name. And not only does He know your name, He knows your thoughts. He knows your ideas. He knows all of your hopes and your dreams. He knows the places that you have succeeded. He knows the places that you failed. And yet I want you to know this morning, He is proud of you. He's proud of His creation. You have significance already. And I know that we live in a world that's constantly saying, "Make your mark and do this and do better and drive to be all these other things." But the truth is, you're already there. Your name is written in eternity. The second thing I want you to see this morning as we talk about having this better life is not only do we have significance, but I also want you to understand that this significance, being known by God, does not surprise God. As we come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we come before the Creator of all of heaven and earth, we need to understand that there's nothing we've done nor will ever do that surprises Him. He already knows where you are. He already knows what you've done to get to this place in your life, and there's no hiding from Him. Look at the 139th Psalm, verses 7 through 12. Listen to what David writes about this. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, 'Surely the darkness shall fall upon me,' even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." There are two significant parts that I want you to capture in this. Number one, there's nothing you've done in your life that has caused God to turn His back on you. Sometimes we think that we've done things so horrendous or so sorry or so whatever that God is mad at us, He's turned His back on us, He's for some reason or another forsaken us. That is not true. God knows every thought, every idea. He knows every action that you've ever taken. And I want you to know, He still knows you. He still finds significance in you. There's nothing you've done that's disappointed God that makes Him turn away from you. He loves you more than you could ever know. The second thing I want you to see is this. As Christians, this verse ought to give us a great hope. Do you understand that no matter what you do in your life, you're never going to outrun God? There's never going to be a time when you attempt something great for God that God goes, well, you went a little further than I was willing to go. There's never going to be a time in your life when you attempt something great for God that you say, God, I want to do something great for you with my life and with my time, with my energies, with my effort, that God goes, well, I wasn't ready for that. God doesn't do that. David says right here, no matter where I go, whether it be heaven itself or hell itself, your right hand is there with me. He holds us up. He protects us. He cares for us. In your life as a Christian, I want to tell you something. There's no excuse for you to sit back and say, I'm not going to attempt anything for God. That I'm not worthy, or I'm not ready, or I'm not all these different things. These different things that we think that we are not. God says, come join me. There's no area of your life that can't be better this year. There's no area of your life that you can't do something great in. You have to understand, you serve a God, you know a God that knows you, protects you, walks with you, and never leaves you. Every time you make that step forward in your life and are scared to death because you're thinking, what happens if I step out greatly for God? Is everything around me going to collapse? God says, no, I am there with you. And we go out and attempt greater and greater things for Him. Whether it be new relationships, new jobs, new lives, whatever it be that God's leading you to do, I want to tell you something. There's nowhere you're going to go this year that you won't have God by your side. If you're going to have a greater life this year, you need to know that you are significant, and you need to know that you are always, always in the presence of God. The third thing I want you to see this morning is this. I want you to understand that you've been created with reason and purpose. Your days are already numbered. They were part of the creation that you have. The trick is to make those days count. In Psalm 139 verses 13 through 16, listen to what David says. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. I want you to understand something. You are a creation of God. And you are not an accident. Now, I don't know what your parents were like or what their relationship was like. I want to tell you something. None of that has anything to do with you. That's on them. You need to understand that you are special in the eyes of God. I love David's words here. We think about life beginning when we are born and at the hospital and come out and the doctors and all those people around us, and we take that first breath and we see the little baby. Ron and I got to go see Cassia's baby this week, and so exciting to see a new little baby there Thursday night. And he's just 7 pounds and, you know, about yay long. I was telling Rhonda and Anna, I can't remember what Anna weighed, but I know how long she was because I was so excited after she was born. I called up my mom and I said, Mom, I said, she's been born. She's 31 inches long. My mom said, what? 31 inches? I said, yeah, she's huge. And Mom said, no, she can't be 31. I said, I'm telling you, Mom, she's 31. My mom said, poor Rhonda. So but even though we think of life beginning at that moment of the first breath, life doesn't begin there. You were already known by God before you were ever a twinkle in your mom and dad's eye. Amen? He knew you. He knew you before the substances were ever formed. He knew you before the first tissue was ever created, the first bones put in place, before that first heartbeat or that first brain wave. God already knew you. And I want to tell you something. He's proud of His creation. You say, well, I'm a little too tall, or I'm a little too short, I'm a little too fat, or I'm a little too skinny. And we think about all those negatives in our lives. I want to tell you something. When God sees you, He says, that one's mine. He's so proud of you. The second thing I want you to notice about those verses is this. The days are already numbered. Do you understand that you don't extend your life? You're not going to do things to shorten your life or extend your life. God already knows exactly how many days you'll live. That's already been decided. It's written down before the first parts of the substance ever came together. He knows those things and has written those in a book somewhere. The key is not to try to extend life. The key to life is trying to fill life with life. Just breathing is not living. Amen? Life is more than that. Jesus came and said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. The key is not to have more days. The key is to do something with the days you already have. If you're going to have a better life this year, if this year is going to be better than last year, you need to understand every day should count. What are you doing to make a difference with this day, with this hour, with this minute? Are you doing the things that it takes to make a difference in the world around you? Are you allowing God to move in your life on this day? So many times we put it off and we say, well, I'm going to serve God next year, next week. I'll serve God when I have a better job, more money, more this, more that. I'll do this for God. And you know, boy, if I just had more time, when I get more time, then I'll do something great for God. And I want to tell you something. We so often push away the very opportunities that we have right now. See, God longs for you to know Him now. He longs for you to know His plan now. He longs for you to know that those days that you have that are numbered are valuable, that they are worthy, that they can be exciting, that they can be more than you can ever imagine. But they are a gift to you, and what you do with them will be up to you. Now, as we talk about having a better life, and we talk about significance, we talk about being known, and we talk about these things, we talk about having these days, then we talk about what are we going to do with these days. In points 4 and 5, I want you to catch the idea, the understanding that we have a tremendous opportunity to connect with God's plan for our life. And I want you to understand it's His plan that's important here. Not what you long for, what you have to have, but what God is doing in your life. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, flip over to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. And I want you to look at the first 10 verses there in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it says this, And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Now listen to me. If you're a Christian today, this is who this was written to. It wasn't written to non-Christians. It was written to Christians. And so many of us try to strive to fill this inward need with all kinds of things. We fill it with alcohol. We fill it with drugs. We fill it with sex. We fill it with all these different things. We're trying to escape the world around us to fill this emptiness with all these different things and all these different patterns, when in truth is that ultimately it's a space that's ultimately reserved for God. And no matter how hard we strive towards these other things, no matter how hard we work towards these other areas in our lives, we always fall just a little short. Have you ever worked hard for something? I mean, really put in a lot of effort for something, and then once you got it, you thought to yourself, I'm not sure this is what I thought it would be. Maybe it was a car when you were young, or maybe it was a job that you worked hard for, or maybe it was promotion. And then once you got that position, you thought to yourself, why did I kill myself for this? That's what happens when we strive to fill our lives with our own desires. But I want you to see the second part of this scripture. Because starting in verse 4, I want you to see what God has done for us. Now listen to this. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You have the greatest opportunity of your life today. I stand before you today with the greatest opportunity. It's the opportunity to join God in a plan that will not fail. That's guaranteed success. You have the opportunity to have a better life, not enough chasing things of your own desires, but instead you have the opportunity to join God in His plan. One that He laid out from the beginning of time. One that He knew from the beginning of the universe. One that He knows is not going to fail. One that's totally going to succeed. And you have the opportunity to join Him in that. And that is a part of becoming a follower of Christ. So when we talk about having a better life, and we talk about this greater plan, and we talk about the life that Christ has given us, this better life that Christ has given us, understand, He did it with intentionality that we would join Him in His plan. There's a point where we understand that our lives are made better not through what we desire, but instead through what He desires. Jeremiah talks about it. In Jeremiah chapter 29, listen to what I'm just listening for a second. Verse 10 says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go to pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places that you were driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I have caused you to be carried away captive." Now when we read this, we understand that He's talking to a group that is being taken away into captivity in Babylon. But I want to tell you something. There is presence in that for you and I today. That no matter where we find ourselves, God has a way to bring us back to where He longs for us to be. God doesn't say, "Get your life perfect and then you can come join me." He doesn't say, "Hey, make sure that everything's straight and then you can join my plan." He doesn't say, "Hey, make sure everything's just in the right place, in the proper order. Make sure you look good and smell good and all those different things, and then you can come join me." That isn't what God says. God says, "Join me where you are right now, and I'll take you to where I want you to be." You see, God's plan doesn't begin when you get your life right. God's plan begins when you stop and say, "No longer my way, your way." He says, I'll take you from whatever captivity you've placed yourself in, whatever bondage you found yourself to be a part of, and I'll take you to where I long for you to be. I'll take you from the life that you've got in front of you right now that you may feel entrapped in, you may feel surrounded by, you may think is beyond your power. He says, I'll take you from right there to where I can do something with you, where I am doing something with your life, where your life has meaning and purpose. He says, join me right now and I'll take you to where I long for you to be. There's too many people that miss the power of God in their lives because they're waiting for that dramatic moment when something drops down out of heaven or a lightning bolt takes place or somehow they wake up and are somehow different. That's not how this works. Our lives become better when we stop where we are and say, God, I choose you. I choose your ways over my ways. And that place that we find ourselves in that we think is beyond our control or anyone else's touch, what we will find is God is already there. And He's been waiting for that moment when we would stop and say, no longer my way, but your way. The last thing I want you to see this morning, I'm going to close with this. Is I want you to understand that while we're created with love and purpose, this purpose is not for our pleasure, it's for His plan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 20, listen to these two verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. In verse 20, now then, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Friend, I want to tell you, the day that you turn to Jesus Christ and put your life in His hands, accept the forgiveness that He offers, you have the opportunity to join Him in a work beyond anything you could ever imagine. You see, as Christians, you're an ambassador for Christ. The better life that we are seeking, the better life that we are striving so hard to find, friend, I want to tell you something. You're in it now. You have the opportunity to stop and say, God, I want what you want. Today you have the great knowledge that your life has great worth, that God has a great plan, that you have a great opportunity, and that your life can make a great impact. But as always with God, that choice will be yours. If you're here this morning, you never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to make that offer to you today. In a moment, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And as always in this church, you don't have to be a member of the church to take the Lord's Supper. As a pastor, I always say there are three things involved in taking the Lord's Supper. Number one, you need to be saved. You need to be a moment where you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, there needs to be a moment in your life where you make sure that all of the sins that you've committed in your life, that you've asked for forgiveness for God for those. We're going to give you the opportunity to do both of those things in just a moment to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and also to just say, God, forgive me and cleanse me from my sins. And then third, I always say, if there's anything you've got against another person, I want you to either go to them right now in this room, just ask to step out in the back and just ask for forgiveness and get those things straight, or just hold off and wait until the next time we take the Lord's Supper, because I don't believe you ought to take the Lord's Supper and have hatred in your heart. I really don't. So in a moment, we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes, and as we do that, it's your opportunity to ask the Lord for salvation. To ask Him to say, God, would you take my life where it is right now and take it to where you want it to be? to say, God, I commit my life to you, to seek forgiveness and say, God, please forgive me for the sins. God, make this life a better life today. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you right now. Father, if there is anyone in this room who's not trusted you as Lord and Savior, I pray during this invitation time that they will have the confidence to step out into the aisle and come down and trust you today as their Lord and Savior. Father, if there is someone here today who has sin in their lives, Lord, that has not asked for forgiveness of that sin, Lord, I pray that you convict each and every one of us and show us where that sin is, that we might come before you and tell you that we are sorry and receive the forgiveness that you offer. And Father, if there's anyone in this room that's got hatred in their heart, Father, I pray that you'd help them with that today, to get rid of that thing that holds them back from having the better life that you offer. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. If I can pray with you this morning about salvation or forgiveness or any of those things, I'd be glad to do that. If you will come up here and pray at this front, this altar is always open. If you want to pray for our church, this is a new year, a new day. We could use prayers for our church if anybody would like to come forward and do that. Whatever God's laying on your heart, let's get that right now.